Continuing our study in Mark's Gospel tonight, so let me invite you to turn to Mark 12 as we come to the end, or near to the end, of the 12th chapter of Mark. Mark 12, and we'll be looking at verses 38 to 40 tonight. As you turn there, let me remind you that the setting here is Jerusalem and in the temple, and it's the time of the Passover. So it's a very busy time in Jerusalem and in the temple complex. It's just days before Jesus' death. It's so-called Passion Week. Jesus has been confronted with a series of questions, hostile questions, and he's answered those questions with marvelous wisdom, silencing his enemies. And then we saw last week how Jesus began to ask the questions, and that was in verses 35 to 37, asking about the teaching of the scribes. And I want us to read that again, so let's back up to Mark 12, verse 35, and we'll read on through the end of the chapter. So Mark 12, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son?" And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his blessing. Our God, we thank you again that we can come and hear from you. And we ask that you would help us now as we open up this word. We pray that you would give us light and understanding. And we ask that you would help us by your grace to receive these words in faith and with meekness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it's safe to say that there has been no one more observant than our Lord. Nobody more observant. Jesus, who was able to penetrate even to the inner thoughts of men. We have a wonderful example of this in the text that I've just read. Many people saw the scribes, but they did not observe what was really in them. Many people saw people throwing in money into the treasury, and yet they did not see what Jesus saw. They didn't see the truth of the matter, which was that this poor widow actually had the greatest contribution of that day. So to borrow words of another man, they saw, but they did not observe. But Jesus observed. He observed, and here in Mark 12, verses 38 to 44, we have vital instruction from Jesus that's based on his careful observation of the scribes and of those who threw in coins at the temple treasury. So in these verses, what we have is the privilege of seeing through Jesus' eyes. He saw what most people in his day could not see. He saw straight through the scribes' outward show of religion, and he took notice of the genuine piety of a poor widow. Now, there's a natural flow in Mark's narrative, which is why I backed up and had us read there, beginning at verse 35, because the mention of the scribes in verse 35, why do the scribes say, that makes for a natural transition to verses 38 to 40, wherein Jesus is publicly denouncing these scribes. And then the mention of widows in verse 40 makes for a natural transition then to verses 41 to the end of the chapter, where Jesus observes and commends the poor widow who gave all. So you see, there's a flow in the narrative here. Now, we're meant to consider the two passages side by side, the scribes and the widow. First, to observe and to avoid the pride and hypocrisy of these scribes. And then, along with Jesus, to observe and imitate the devotion of this widow. But tonight, we're just going to focus on the first. So the title of this message is Through Jesus' Eyes, the Scribes. It's Tuesday of our Lord's final week leading up to his death. He's answered questions, he's asked his own question, he has silenced his enemies, and he's even captivated the crowds. We read that the common people were listening to him gladly, literally the great crowd. So people were all around him as he's there teaching in the temple. They were captivated. So compelling and so simple was the preaching of Jesus. And as he continues to teach, he publicly speaks against the scribes. So look again at verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes." Beware of the scribes. So think about that. There in the temple, during this busy season, one of the major feasts in Israel, the Passover, with all of these people in the temple complex, Jesus denounces the scribes and their false religion. And he speaks not only to his disciples, but he speaks to the multitudes. So if you would look at Matthew 23, we have a parallel account, and Matthew tells us he spoke to the multitudes. And then if you look at Luke 20, where we also have this account, it says that he spoke in the hearing of all the people, but that he spoke directly to his disciples. So Jesus boldly and clearly warns his disciples and anybody who would hear there, who was gathered around, about the scribes. And remember, the scribes were the official teachers in Israel. They were the supposed experts in the Old Testament law of God. No doubt his message infuriated the scribes who already hated him. And though by God's grace, we can have some hope that maybe some were convicted by these very words. We have some hope because we see one scribe, remember the one asking about the great commandment, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. He had a positive response. So perhaps by God's grace, some of these scribes were cut to the heart and led to repentance. But surely they were infuriated, and soon we'll see them plotting the destruction of Jesus. And I think his message would have shocked most people who heard him speaking in the temple. Now, what we have here in Mark is just a sample of a larger discourse, which is preserved, at least a larger part of it is preserved in Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 23, we have seven woes against the scribes and the Pharisees. This is an abbreviated version of that. And Luke also has an abbreviated version. Gives us really just a representative sample of this larger discourse. From Matthew's account, we learn that Jesus used a word repeatedly, hypocrites. He was calling them, the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. So these highly religious and highly respected men, what Jesus means in calling them that, they were imposters. Like actors on a stage, they appeared to be what they really were not. Their godliness was all for show. It was the outward form, but it didn't have the power. Jesus saw that. Others might be fooled, but he knew what was in man, as we read in John 2:25. Jesus knew. The scribes could not fool Jesus with their theatrical religion. He knew that they were like whitewashed tombs. He knew that. You have that language in Matthew 23. Their outward appearance was beautiful and impressive, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Matthew 23:27. Now, Jesus had probably observed the scribes throughout his lifetime. Perhaps even as a young boy, as he would have gone to Jerusalem with his family, watching the scribes and how they would interact and carry themselves. But he certainly had been watching them carefully during his public ministry. Mark records for us several encounters between Jesus and the scribes, and all but one is negative. Only one of them is remotely positive, and it's the one I just referenced there in chapter 12. So Jesus, seeing as he does, clearly seeing the truth of the matter, says, "Beware of the scribes." Literally, look away from them. Do not look to these men to follow their example, is what he's saying. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with their ungodly ways. Now, in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They're the official teachers. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." Well, broadly speaking, there's two things that Jesus warns about here. He warns about the pride of the scribes. We see that in verses 38 and 39. And then he warns about their hypocrisy, their false religion, their sham godliness. That's in verse 40. So let's look at these two things that Jesus is warning in regard to the scribes. So first, beware of their pride. Verses 38 and 39, beware of their pride. This warning about their pride is amplified by a few examples, interesting examples. He says first, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Jesus had observed them as they strutted around in their robes. These were long flowing robes, such as worn by priests, kings, and other persons of distinction. So these scribes were showy, we might say, even in the way they dressed. They wore these robes in order to draw attention to themselves. As they would go through the temple, and their robe is flowing behind them, it was to draw attention to themselves as if to say, "Look how important and impressive I am." Mark says that Jesus also noticed how they loved greetings in the marketplaces, greetings in the public places. And Matthew adds that they loved to be called by men, "Rabbi, Rabbi." So what he's saying is they craved public recognition, and they craved titles of honor, anything that helped them look and feel like a big deal, like certain famous people who like to go around and be seen in public and have people all over them and taking pictures. Now, in line with this, Jesus also observed the seats that they desired to take. He says, "Beware of the scribes who like the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts." Literally, it's the first seats and the first reclining places. They recline to eat. The first reclining places at table. So they love to put themselves at the top where people had to look up to them. That's what Jesus has observed. Now, the synagogues were gathering places primarily for worship. Much as we do, the Jews gathered to pray. They gathered even to sing and to study the scriptures, to have them read, to have them expounded. And they did this every Sabbath. It was central to the life of Jews in this day. Well, in these synagogues, there were special seats up front. And these were the best seats, the first seats, which were reserved for men of distinction. And these proud scribes liked to be seen sitting in those seats. And you can imagine, as Jesus, it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, to go there and to just watch and observe as these scribes would have taken those seats, and even perhaps to see the pride in their face as they sit in these top spots in the synagogue. In this observation, we get a glimpse also of their hypocrisy, not just their pride. Think about it. They gathered in the synagogue supposedly to worship God. But they were more concerned for their honor than the Lord's honor. Likewise, whenever there was a feast, they sought the places of honors. They sought the top tables, we might say. They wanted to sit at the head table, and all the better if they could sit at the head of the head table. I couldn't help but think of Tevye's song in Fiddler on the Roof, if you're familiar with it. And he sings about all of the things he would do if he were a rich man. And he'd start by building an impressive house, and he says that he would put it right in the middle of the town so that everybody would see it. And then he'd fill his yard with noisy birds for the town to see and hear. And every time the birds would squawk noisily, he says it would be as if they're saying, "Here lives a wealthy man." Then he goes on to imagine how the most important men in town would come to fawn on him. They would ask me to advise them like Solomon the Wise, "If you please, Reb Tevye, pardon me, Reb Tevye." And so it was with these scribes. That's what they wanted. Men to fawn on them. They love these kinds of greeting in public. Anything that drew attention to themselves and made them look important. Pride takes on many forms. And some forms are more obvious and more obnoxious than others. And the form of pride that Jesus draws our attention to here is the pride of wanting to be important or to seem impressive. It's the pride of wanting to be first, or at least above your peers. The pride of wanting the praise of men. The pride of wanting to be great in the eyes of the world, to be somebody. That's the pride Jesus is saying, beware of. We need to beware of all such pride in our own lives. He's not just saying these things to condemn the scribes. He's saying this as a warning to others, and especially to his disciples. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples in the hearing of others and saying, you too beware of this. He knew that the ugly sin of pride lurked within them, as it does in all of us. Recall how the 12 had argued about who would be greatest. As Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life, they're arguing about who would be the greatest. That's back in chapter 9 of Mark. And at that time, Jesus set them down and he taught them about true greatness. If anyone desires to be first, he said, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then not long after that, he taught them a similar lesson, seeing that they had not yet learned that lesson. And this is in Mark 10, beginning at verse 42. James and John had asked that question of Jesus. They wanted the place of honor next to Jesus. Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Well, when the others heard it, they were furious. And Jesus sits them down again, calls them to himself, verse 42, and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." You know how it works in the world, he says. Verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So he knew his disciples needed to hear this. He knows that we need to hear this. Tonight, Jesus says to us, beware of the pride of the scribes who desired to impress people by the clothes that they wore. They desired public recognition to be seen as important. And they desired the highest seats, the places of honor where people had to look up at them. Now, our culture is very different, but the human heart is the same. The clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the jobs we have, the titles we might have, the schools we go to, the degrees we might have, these for us can be like those long robes that show people how important we are. Beware of all such pride that seeks to impress others. The pride that seeks to inflate your own importance. And the pride that seeks to draw attention to yourself. The marketplaces of our day are numerous. They love to be seen in the marketplaces and greeted. Well, we have our own marketplaces. It looks different. It might be your workplace. It might be school. It might be church. Some social media platform. These could be the marketplaces. Beware of the pride, says Jesus, that craves recognition in these places. Certain title, initials after your name, even an office in the church. It might be the desire for lots of followers, for likes, for views, whatever it might be. Anything that makes us feel important and superior to others, Jesus says, beware of this. Beware of the pride that desires to be elevated. Such pride can even work itself into the life of the church. I'm thankful we don't have best seats at our fellowship meal. We don't have head tables. That's all very good. But the same pride can manifest itself in many other ways and often more subtle ways in our own midst. Pride is a heart issue that often comes down to one thing, and that is that we care too much about what other people think and not enough about what God thinks. Being important or impressive pales in comparison to being godly. And I know we have some graduates here. I've said this many, many times to people who graduate and they're moving on and they're thinking, what am I going to do with my life? What's next? What's the next chapter? And the main thing I say, whatever you end up doing, whatever you end up being, whatever you pursue, pursue the Lord. Seek to be a godly man or woman, because that is more important than any title you might have, however important, powerful, or rich you might be. So I hope that's your desire. And I hope you do a lot of things. I hope you're successful. But above all, you graduates here, I hope you pursue the Lord and pursue godliness. The world says, show me the rich, show me the powerful, show me the beautiful people, the talented people. But God says, show me the ones who are poor and of a contrite spirit and who tremble at my word. As we hear this warning, we do well to remember the words of Christ in Luke 14:7. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we also do well to remember the example of Christ, which Paul points to in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing. We see that there's a warning against the pride of the scribes. But secondly, Jesus warns of their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy, and we see that in verse 40. Beware of the scribes, beware of their hypocrisy. So having warned of their pride, he now warns of this hypocrisy. Beware of the scribes who devour widows' houses. Verse 40. Who eat up, who consume the houses of widows, of all people, women, who have lost their husband, they rob these poor women. And this sin is especially heinous in the sight of God. And it reveals their false religion, their hypocrisy. Widows in those days were among the most vulnerable and needy. They could easily fall prey to ruthless men who were greedy for gain. And for this reason, special care was to be shown to widows. God has a special care for widows and also for orphans. The two are often put together in all of the scriptures that probably are even now coming to your mind. You know, God has a special concern for widows. God himself is called a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, Psalm 68:5. And God very clearly and strongly forbids that widows should be afflicted. So listen to Exodus 22:4. God says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out, or they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." It's very strong language. Not even a widow's garment was to be taken as a pledge, Deuteronomy 24:17. And here these scribes are taking their houses. And we could cite many more texts, all which these scribes knew. They were the experts, supposedly, in the Old Testament. They knew that God had called them to defend orphans and widows. They knew that God had threatened to judge those who exploited widows. And yet, such was their religion that they devour widows' houses. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion, to visit orphans and widows. And the religious scribes, they not only did not visit widows in their trouble, but they exploited them in their trouble for their own gain. So do you see the rank hypocrisy in this particular sin? Their treatment of widows was a clear sign that their religion was empty. Their godliness was a sham. It was, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 2:5, it was a cloak for covetousness, their godliness. Truly, as Jesus observed, they appeared righteous to men, but inside they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, Jesus goes on to give another example of their hypocrisy, perhaps a little bit more clearly hypocritical. He says, "For a pretense, they make long prayers." It's in the second part there of verse 40. "For a pretense, they make long prayers. Beware of them." So their long and eloquent prayers left people in awe. People would say, "Oh, how godly these men must be." But Jesus was not impressed. Jesus knew it was all part of the show. They made long prayers in public for appearance sake, and that's the key. They did it for appearance sake, as a pretense. These prayers were just a pretense offered not for God, but men. For them, it wasn't enough to pray in secret. They needed an audience. It wasn't enough just to have an audience of one. So like actors on a stage, they must perform before an audience. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. Jesus observed this. This is from Matthew 6, speaking of the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So for good reason, Jesus goes on in Matthew 6 to highly commend secret prayer. And he says, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Well, these scribes had no time for that sort of secret prayer. Nobody would see it. Why would they do it? We ask the question, then, what about our public gatherings for prayer? We know that God wants us to come together as a church and pray. We know that. This is well-pleasing to God, but it does have its dangers. Those of us who lead in prayer, we must guard our hearts with all diligence from this sort of thing that we see in the scribes, that Jesus is bringing before our attention. How easy it is to turn our public prayers into a show. To pray in order to impress others. And we can even do this in our teaching and preaching. We need to beware, guarding our hearts with all diligence. And the solution, of course, is not to avoid the duty. Well, we just won't gather for prayer, and that will solve the problem. The solution is to carry out our duty in the fear of God. And whenever you fail, to repent and seek the Lord's help. Before you lead in prayer, pause and consider what it is you are doing. Through Christ, you are leading others to the throne of grace. You're leading your brothers and sisters. In a company of others, you are coming to God in prayer. This is what the scribes did not have in mind because they didn't fear God. They feared men. But we who fear God, remember, we're coming to God in prayer. Yes, in the company of others. You should not forget that you're leading others as you pray. So you should pray in order to be heard loudly and clearly. You should seek to lead in a way that's helpful, clear, not rambling, and so on. But never forget that you're not performing. You are praying. You're praying. So through Jesus' eyes, we see clearly the hypocrisy of the scribes. Rather than defending widows, they devour their houses, and they make long public prayers just for show. And Jesus says to us, beware of all such religious hypocrisy. The hypocrite will not take this sort of warning to heart unless God does a mighty work. It gives him a new heart. The godly person, however, might be tempted to draw a wrong conclusion in hearing these warnings of Jesus. Seeing his or her inconsistencies, and we all have inconsistencies, the godly person might conclude that he's a hypocrite. A true believer will take this warning to heart and be grieved. Who among us has no remaining corruption? Who among us has not had this kind of pride at times overcome us even? Or prayed or done something supposedly for God and yet to impress others? So a true believer will take this to heart and be grieved. But remember, God is still completing that work that he has begun in us. So take the warning to heart. Don't brush it aside and say, well, that's just for hypocrites. I'm not a hypocrite. Take it to heart. Take time to think about these words of Jesus. Ask God to show you your sin. You could take a prayer as the psalmist in Psalm 139:24. See if there is any wicked way in me. Ask God to reveal what you perhaps cannot see, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Receive whatever reproof or correction the Lord might have for you tonight. But don't be too hasty to conclude, I'm just like these scribes. Now, the last thing I want to do tonight is to encourage hypocrisy. There might be somebody here, man or woman, boy or girl, who is truly a hypocrite. And our Lord speaks to you, and I would not want to comfort you in your hypocrisy, but call you to repentance. These sins are very grave. He speaks against pride and hypocrisy in the strongest terms. But I don't want a true believer here to be crushed by guilt. Let us mourn and grieve our sin tonight, even as we heard this morning, things that perhaps pierced your heart. We ought to grieve and mourn in a godly way, but then let that godly sorrow lead us again to the cross. I want you to notice how Jesus concludes these warnings about the scribes. He concludes with a very sobering note. These will receive the greater condemnation at the end of verse 40. The word here, condemnation, refers to a legal decision rendered by a judge. It's legal language, courtroom language. It refers to a judicial verdict, and most often in the New Testament, it's negative. Condemnation. Jesus is speaking of the verdict of God, the judge of all. These scribes, he says, will receive a greater or a stricter judgment from God. Their pride and hypocrisy are exceedingly wicked in the sight of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, in one sense, the verdict against every unbeliever will be the same. All of us have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. Even just one sin, any sin, is death. Every unbeliever will be punished in hell forever. But some who had more light will receive a stricter judgment. These scribes who specialized in the Old Testament scriptures had so much light. They studied the scriptures carefully. They had more knowledge of the word of God than anyone else around them. They even sat in Moses' seat, as Jesus said, as the teachers of Israel. Perhaps you remember the words of James then as you're thinking of this. He says, let not many of you become teachers. And he says almost the same thing that Jesus is saying. There'll be a stricter judgment. These scribes were the worst sort of unbelievers. Religious unbelievers. So Jesus says these will receive the greater condemnation. The greater privilege, the greater the responsibility is. Those who have more light will be judged more strictly. And I want you to see this in another place, Jesus speaking in Luke 12. In Luke 12, of the faithful servant and the evil servant, listen to these words. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes, because he knew, he had light. Verse 48, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. A day of judgment is coming, and none will escape it. There's judgment at death, but then there's the final judgment. On that day, when Christ returns and God will judge the world by Christ, there will be this great day of judgment, and we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will be our hope in that great day? We'll have one hope. It's not going to be our works, not our righteousness, but Jesus Christ alone. If the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? That's the question the psalmist asks, and the answer is clear. None of us could stand if the Lord should mark our iniquities. But there is forgiveness with him in Jesus Christ. In that day, our only hope will be Jesus. Jesus Christ, our judge, is our redeemer and friend. We shall be in Christ on that day. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He alone is our solid rock upon which we will stand in that day and forever. And the rock we stand upon this day. In him, we shall even stand before God with exceeding joy. We who at times have played the hypocrite, we who at times have been so proud, in Christ will stand before God on that day with exceeding joy. Let me finish with these words from Jude, from the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living and powerful. It is sharp and it pierces us. And we thank you for this and pray that you would reveal sin in our lives. And by your grace and the power of your Spirit, that you would help us to be putting to death the deeds of the body. We thank you, Lord, for these warnings even. We need these warnings, and we thank you. As our shepherd, you know what we need. to lead us back in paths of righteousness, and pray that these words would be taken to heart, and even that some would be awakened tonight, that some would be shaken by these words and the reminder that a day of judgment is coming. For any, Lord, we pray that you would give them sobriety of mind to think about life, the reality of their soul, and the judgment to come, that they would think about these things clearly and be convicted and led to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.